I appreciate the selections of the songs this morning. I appreciate the privilege of baptizing Anna this morning. I don't think there's any better way we could have started a service than a public recognition that someone has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what today's message is about Christ. And we'll see about someone placing their faith in Christ. The title of this morning's message is, Jesus is the Way. Jesus is the way, He is the only way. There is no other way into heaven. There is no other way, as we'll use the word that Jesus uses today, paradise. Jesus is the way. Yet I was talking with my wife this morning, actually, talking about ironies and examples of ironies. And there's some examples of irony in our day, right? One that I Googled on the internet, and it was kind of funny at first. The book that is the most stolen book each year, the Bible. Now, I'm glad they're stealing it, but it's kind of an irony. Still in the Bible. Some more ironies. A fire station that burns down. Or a police station that gets robbed. I mean, kind of some ironies, right? Some ironic things. You probably have some things that have happened in your life. Examples of irony. Today in our passage, there's a lot of examples of irony. And when I read this passage and I take it in context, I walk away and say, how could anything good come from that? Let me just list some examples of ironies just in this passage before I read them. Just in Luke 23, we see that Jesus is accused of being a king, a threat to Rome, yet he is mocked on the cross because he cannot help himself. Jesus is accused of not being able to save himself, yet he saves a sinner on the cross. Jesus is accused of blasphemy against God, yet they are the ones who blasphemed God. The guilty here, the sinners, you could say Pilate and the Roman soldiers and me and you, execute the innocent one. The life giver, Jesus, is dying so that those who are in need of life, me and you, might live. Some examples of irony, isn't it? Let's just dive right into Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to read verses 32 through 43. Our primary focus will be on 34 through 43. But before I read verse 32, starting there, the context of this passage is the crucifixion. Jesus' hour has came. His earthly ministry has begun to wrap up. He has been arrested. He has gone to trial. He has been in front of Pilate and others, the high priest. They have mocked him. They have slapped him. They've slandered him. They have beaten him. Scripture says beaten him beyond recognition. They have taken him. He carried his own cross to this place called Golgotha, the skull. And he is crucified here that we'll see that he's nailed between two thieves. Let's pick up at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that's Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed or reviled or slandered at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." See, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he is the only way someone can be saved. He is the only way repentant sinners can be saved. So I want you to know that Christ is the Savior of the world who saves repentant saviors. No one else. It is through Christ and Christ alone. So in this passage, in this narrative passage here, I want us to see four things. Four scenes unfold, if you want to call it that. But four things I want us to really look at. Number one, we see the Savior's compassion. We see Christ's compassion. Now remember context. Christ is dying on a cross. He has been nailed to the cross. He has been nailed through his arms and through his feet or his ankles. And yet he shows compassion. He shows great compassion here in this text. Look at verse 34. When all this is going on, they're slandering him. They've beaten him. They're crucifying him. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's compassion. I don't know about you, but if I'm in that situation, I don't have much compassion on you, okay? I can be out here on the road in a lot less, and I don't have much compassion. Right? I can get served something wrong with my BLT, and I don't have much compassion, right? Christ had compassion. He had been beaten by wicked men. He is now being crucified, and he showed compassion by praying to the Father. "Father God, forgive them." Who is them? Well, it could have been Pilate. Could have been the Roman soldiers that had performed the crucifixion. Could have been the crowd that was standing there nearby. Could have been them all. But our Christ prayed that God would forgive them of their ignorance. That he would forgive them for handling the Son of God the way they handled him. For slandering, for blaspheming God the way they had. Christ showed great compassion. And he's praying that God would forgive those who have done this harsh thing to him. Do me and you have that kind of compassion? Let's be honest. Probably not. But our Savior did. I'm so glad he had compassion even in that moment. I'm so glad he showed those who harmed him compassion. See, they were enemies to him. Just like me and you once. For those who know Christ, we were enemies also. And it said at the right time, Christ came and he died for his enemies. Christ showed great compassion. It also in this verse, it talks about how they cast lots to divide his clothes. That is a great prophecy that we can find back in Psalm 22, verse 18. It said there that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Even in Christ's hour, even in this moment, he showed compassion. Even when he was drinking, catch this, he was drinking the cup of God's wrath towards sin. He drank it all. Even in that moment, he showed compassion. Yeah, my mind goes back to Luke chapter 6, where our Lord is teaching on this, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Christ lived that out, even to the death. Oh, we see here in this passage the Savior's compassion. I thank God for his compassion. Not only do we see the Savior's compassion, but a second thing we see a sinner's slanderous remarks. Now, it's just not one sinner that was slanderous toward our Christ. It was several. Back up, look at verse 20 and 21. And this is at the trial here. Pilate addressed them, the crowd, once more, desiring to release Jesus. So Pilate wanted to, but the crowd just kept crying out. Verse 21, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." The crowd, the people, the Pharisees who stirred up the crowd, they were slanderous toward Christ. Not only them, verse 35, we read it. It talks about the rulers, how there was a crowd watching, but the rulers scoffed. That is, they rebuked him. Verse 36, it says that the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. They mocked him. This sour wine would have been a wine that soldiers would have drunk. It would not have been very good. It would not have tasted well. They mocked him by offering them this. There's also a prophecy in that with Psalm 69. We see Christ fulfilling these prophecies in Scripture. The other thief, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So we see these slanderous remarks, these contempt for Christ. Now, I just want us to, real quickly, I want to pause and think about this other thief in verse 39 and in verse 40 here. Most of the thieves in their day would have been crucified for robbing, thievery, for murder, for some kind of insurrection against the civilian population or the government. And some commentators are kind of split. Was this guy simply just a robber or a murderer? Or was he a zealot, a sympathizer for the Jewish pursuit of overthrowing Rome? See, it could have been that both of these thieves possibly were zealots, and their desire was to see a Messiah come and help overthrow the Roman government so that they could be removed from the Roman oppression and bondage. So could it be that this thief is a zealot? He's a sympathizer with that movement, and he desires this king to come. And he's seeing Christ on the cross, and he's not the Messiah or the king he thinks he should be. So he begins to slander him. He considers him a thief or a robber or a murderer or a zealot, maybe just like him. See, we see this slanderous remarks here. And this robber, he slandered our Christ. But then there was another thief. He did not. We see a sinner's slanderous remarks. The third thing we see in this passage, though, we see a sinner's repentance. Look at verses 40 through 42 with me. "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" One thief, one sinner, refused to repent. The other, and that one also refused to believe in Jesus, while the other believed in Jesus. I look at this passage and I see the work of God in one man's heart, and I don't see that work in another man's heart. His heart was hardened toward Christ. It was hardened toward the gospel. You've probably met some like that, haven't you? You've shared Christ with them. They've rejected Christ. There could be some here in this audience this morning. You've come, you've sat in these pews for years, or maybe this is your first time. You're here in Christ, and you're just like this slanderous thief. Nope. He's not the king I want. He's not the Lord I want. Your heart's hardened toward the gospel. That one thief, his heart was hardened. But the other, God moved. And the Spirit of God moved upon his life, he moved upon his heart, and he repented of his sins. So we see a sinner's repentance here. And this passage shows us that this sinner had the fear of God. He feared God. Look at it again with me, verse 40. So this one sinner that's repented, he's rebuked the other slanderous sinner who refuses to repent, thief, and he says, "Do you not fear God?" Oh, at this moment, the fear of God came over this man as he's been nailed to a cross, as he's dying. By the grace of God and the work of this Holy Spirit, this sinner became aware of God and instantly had the fear of God. Has that happened to you this morning? Has that happened at some point in your life? Where you come face to face with this holy God? That's what happened to this thief, this sinner. He came face to face with the living God, that is Jesus Christ, and he saw his sinfulness. He saw the holiness of God, and he had the fear of God. The fear of God is healthy. We need a reverence for God. I'm not saying you need to walk around terrified all your life of God, but we need to have a healthy fear of God, because God is holy and me and you are not. And God one day will judge sin. And he's put his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to bear that sin and to drink the cup of God's wrath so that me and you, the sinners who deserve to be on the cross, could walk not in death but in life. Oh, the fear of God's healthy. And this sinner here, he had the fear of God. He's saying here to the other sinner, aren't you afraid of what will happen to you when you wind up in front of this God? Or aren't you just the least bit scared when you step into the presence of God? See, the unsaved, just like this one thief, they don't fear God. Do you fear God this morning? Do you have a fear of God? 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the emperor. Hebrews 10:31, a sobering verse. Listen to this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What about you this morning? If you were to die today and come face to face with God, what would you plead? Is there a fear about you? Could you cling to the fact that you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Or could you say, I'm trusting myself for salvation. I'm trusting my good works, my best day. Oh, this sinner here, on his deathbed, nailed to the cross, the Spirit of God, the grace of God worked in his heart, worked in his life, and he had a fear of God. I ask you this morning, has the grace of God, the Spirit of God worked in your life to where you have a fear of God? This sinner had the fear of God. Not only that, this sinner recognized his sinful condition. Look at verses 41 and 42. Back up at verse 40. He says, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He's saying, we're both condemned, me and you alike. Verse 41, and this is beautiful. He says, and we indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man, by the work of the Spirit of God, had a fear of God. And at the same time, he saw his sinfulness. He saw how wicked he was. He saw how he deserved this death on the cross. He recognized it. He knew he was guilty. This is an attitude of a true repenter. If you've never come aware of your guiltiness of your sin, have you truly repented of your sin? Because do you know what you're even repenting of? This man nailed on the cross is repenting. This is a beautiful picture of repentance and conversion, folks. I mean, our Christ, our Lord, is dying on the cross, and we're seeing this conversion lived out. Oh, he recognized his sinful condition. Not only that, this sinner repented of his sin. This is repentance. He said in verse 41, we're receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's repenting of his sins. Do you know, I speak of repentance a lot because I want us to understand what repentance is. Repentance is more than just confessing your sin. Repentance is acknowledging your sin, that is confessing, agreeing with God that you are a sinner and that you've committed sin. But it's more than that. It's actually a turning away from that sin. And it's a turning from sin and a turning toward God. I use the illustration a lot. But in the Marine Corps, when they are marching, they have a command. It says about face. They're going one direction. The leader will tell them about face and they go the opposite direction. Instantaneously. In repentance, it is a change of mind, a change of a direction, a change of allegiance, a change of loyalty, a change of heart, a change of mind. Repentance. This man repented on his deathbed, nailed to the cross, God's grace and his Spirit working in his life and his heart. He repented of his sin. Not only that, not only repentance, This sinner believed in Christ as his Savior. He says there again in the end of verse 41, but this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He's saying he's the innocent one. Isaiah 53, the innocent one would be numbered among the guilty. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, who committed no sin, was being treated just as other sinners. And this man, he placed his faith, he believed in Christ Jesus. He saw Christ as the Messiah, not just another dying man. He saw Christ as the one who could save him. Do you see how the sinner is moving from an assessment of himself to an assessment of Jesus? He's by the grace of God, the fear of God has come over him. He's acknowledged his wickedness, his sinfulness. And now he's repented of his sins, saying, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And he's placing his faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm terrified of being in the presence of God. I need help. I need Christ. I'm a guilty sinner, and I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, the innocent one. See, this criminal recognizes more than the other one. The other one just saw a guy who claimed to be a king die or dying. This one criminal recognized that his death wasn't a denial of messianic claims, but a prelude to messianic power. He saw something because of God working in his life that the other did not see. The sinner believed in Christ as his Savior. The sinner placed his faith in Christ. See, here he appeals to Jesus for salvation. No one else. Look at verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If that's not conversion, I don't know what is. I mean, we're just witnessing this morning in this text a beautiful picture of how the Spirit of God and the grace of God works in a sinner's life who deserved death, who deserves hell, just like me and you. But the grace of God captured him, showed him the fear of God, showed him his wickedness, his sinfulness, led him to repentance of his sin, led him to a belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, a sinner's repentance. Isn't it beautiful? Has this happened to you? Has this? I'm not talking about being crucified on a cross. I'm talking about conversion. I'm talking about regeneration. I'm talking about salvation. Has it happened to you? I can't answer that for you. Your neighbor can't answer that for you. I'm not asking if it's happened to your neighbor. I'm asking, has it happened to you? What thief are you this morning? Are you the one that's hardened your heart and saying, that's not the Lord I want? That's not the King I recognize? Or are you the other thief that says, oh God, I need you. Oh God, help me. God, forgive me. Which one are you? Oh, folks, we've seen some slanderous remarks. We've seen Christ's compassion. We've seen a sinner's repentance. But I want to give us this to go home on. We see the Savior's promise of salvation. The Savior's promise of salvation. See, this is certain. Look at verse 43. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus undeservingly dying on the cross promised salvation to this undeserving thief. Even in his hour of death, at his moment, Jesus brings salvation. The thief asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus comes into his kingdom. The thief here is thinking, if I can't be saved from death, oh, this guy can certainly save me for eternity. This eternal condemnation. So this man realizes that Christ is the king of a kingdom. And when his kingdom comes, he says, please remember me. Don't forget me. We see this plea, this faith that he places in Jesus Christ. He doesn't fully understand the kingdom just yet. He don't fully understand the king. But he's trusting in Christ for salvation. Christian, let me ask you this morning, do you know more about Christ now than you did at the moment of your conversion? I hope so. If not, you're not growing. This thief, he didn't have a great understanding of who Jesus was. He didn't have a great understanding of what the kingdom looked like, but he at least knew that Christ was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he was a sinner. So as Christians here, our faith should grow in Christ. But for him here, he didn't understand the whole picture. Notice in verse 43, there's some things that our Lord says. And Jesus said to him, truly, or your version may say, verily. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I find it where Jesus says truly or verily in Scripture, something great's getting ready to happen. Some kind of promise is getting ready to happen. Something you can write, you can fill out the check, you can sign that one, you can take it to the bank. I mean, there's something getting ready to happen. And he says truly here. And I think we should take note to that. And Jesus also says, truly I say to you, today. You want to know what today means? Today. Profound, right? It means today. You want to know why today's profound? That's all we got. Tomorrow's gone. Or yesterday's gone. Pardon me. Tomorrow may or may not come for me. For this thief, his yesterday was gone. His tomorrow, I don't know. But he has today. And I love how Christ says, today, salvation came that day. Salvation didn't come down the road for him, it came that day. Keep in mind, this thief, not having a clear understanding of the kingdom that God, that Jesus has, is thinking, hey, look, I'm going to die now, but when your kingdom happens, Jesus, in the future, remember me. And Jesus doesn't answer him by saying, when it happens, what does he say? Today. Today, this day, not tomorrow, but this day, salvation has come today. And it came that day for that thief. Now, what is so interesting about that? I think we have to have a little history on the crucifixion to find that remarkable. The thief is calling out for Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. When Jesus sits on the throne of his kingdom, right? The Romans did not invent crucifixion. They surely perfected it. And when they crucified people, it didn't last for today. It lasted for tomorrow and the next day. It was not uncommon for a criminal who was being crucified by the Romans to be beaten and crucified in such a manner that it would prolong death for 2 and 3 days. Sometimes they say up to a week. So get the picture. Criminals being nailed to a cross in public, anguishing on that cross for days. Why did they do that? For a deterrent. You want to uprise? You want to revolt against the Roman government? Watch this. And they did it to deter others from doing that. And Jesus said what? Today. You know what that tells me? Our Christ is sovereign. Our Christ is in control of death and life in his kingdom. Today. I find it very important. The thief is thinking in his mind, whenever it is you come into your kingdom, and Christ, he's, I am the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And today, you will come into it. The word truly is important. Something great's happening. Salvation has just happened. The word today, it's happened now. Christ is in control. But there's two other words in this passage that if we're careful, we just gloss over. Look back at verse 42. The criminal, the thief, the zealot ask, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now that word should not surprise us that all that much. Kingdom. Kingdom has a king. And maybe if he's a zealot, maybe if he's tried to rise up against the Roman government, he has in mind that the Jewish Messiah will one day come and he will establish his military kingdom and he will kick Rome out, right? But notice in verse 43, Jesus does not use the word kingdom. And it's not an accident. Our Lord uses what? Look in your Bible. Paradise. Paradise. As I begin to look at that and begin to look in the Greek and even into other languages to find its root and origin. In verse 43 he says, "And he said to him, truly, truly, or truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That word paradise, it has its root in an old Persian word. Now I need you to just keep following me along. It's very important. There's some imagery here we need to see. It's got its root in this old Persian word. And even in the Septuagint, the Garden of Eden is called a paradise. And in their day, these old Persian kings, they had these paradises. A paradise was an area that was staked off. It was secure. And it had these walls, these high walls that would go up it. Okay? And inside that paradise, that garden, was plants and vegetation. And these kings in old Persia, they would have in their kingdom, their compound, they would have these areas, these paradises, these gardens that were walled in. And they had these exotic plants. And they had these common plants. And they had these vines that grew the walls. And these great trees that you could not find out in town. You couldn't find it out in the countryside. But it was in the garden. It was in the paradise that the king owned, right? And catch this. The king, he would go out there, and he would go there for quietness. Anybody like quietness, parents? Do you get that? Not at bedtime at first, right? I tell you, our kids become philosophers and dehydrated at bedtime, all right? Go to bed, and they want something to drink. They want to talk about the world's difficult topics. Right? No, the king wouldn't get that here. He would go and he'd have quiet. He'd rest. It was his area, no one else's. But catch this, every now and then, you know what would happen. The king would invite somebody into his paradise. The king would offer entrance into his paradise. Catch this, church. Lean in real close. Jesus has offered entrance into his paradise, but the entrance is only through him. Do you see that? That's the importance of that word. And that thief would have knew at that moment, this is not the kingdom that I think. This is a paradise that only Jesus can offer. He is the only way in. He is the entrance. There's no back door. There's no side door. There's no VIP tickets. Entrance into this paradise comes through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the way. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, into the paradise that Jesus offered this thief on your own. You, like the other thief who ridiculed Jesus, who rejected Jesus, his entrance was into hell for eternity. And there's probably some exotic things there, but it's not paradise. It is eternal separation from the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He died. He died. The king died. The king of the kingdom died so that me and you could be forgiven of our sins, have eternal life, and enter into his paradise. What about you this morning? What thief are you? The one who rejects Jesus? Well, you're not on a cross this morning. Probably not even on your deathbed. Probably got a lot of life ahead of you. Or are you the one who will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? By the grace of God, is He working in your life to bring salvation to your soul? I urge you, don't leave here this morning. We have sung some great music. It speaks of the grace of God. Don't shun the grace of God. This thief didn't shun the grace of God. Oh, our Lord, just in verse 34, as He prayed for them who were ignorant of what they did, He's praying for you now. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This morning, our Lord is crying out to you. Receive salvation. Receive entrance into the paradise, the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? In just a minute, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have our invitation. Just music this morning, just the musicians playing. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, I want to encourage you this morning, give your heart and your life to Christ. Surrender to His Lordship and receive salvation through Him. Let's pray.